undivided attention as I endeavor to speak a message this morning that we need to hear and be reminded of in this church. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. The book of Romans, chapter 1. For many, many years, ever since God called me to preach, my very first sermon I got up and said, "Will you turn in your Bibles?" 66 years ago, "Would you turn in your Bibles?" Been doing it now for 66 years. "Will you turn in your Bibles?" Why is that so? Because that's the only thing you can rely on. The truth is to be found in the pages of God's blessed Word. I hope you'll follow along in the Scripture. Romans 1, 14 through 17. Romans 1, verses 14 through 17. "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now we lift our text from verse number 16, where the Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And I want to speak on the subject, what makes the gospel good news? What is it that makes the gospel good news? The Apostle Paul was a gospel preacher. One of his most favorite expressions was, quote and unquote, "the gospel." He loved the gospel. He loved to preach it. He uses the term extensively in his epistles. Even in Romans 1, you will find it four different times. Notice in verse 1, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Here he titles it the gospel of God. In verse number 9, "I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." Notice in verse number 15, "So as much is in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel." And then verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the same apostle gives us a definition in simplified form of what the gospel is. It's the gospel in a nutshell. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins," notice, "according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That word gospel comes from a little Greek word, euangelion. Euangelion, from which we get our word evangelism. It is the good news. It is the announcement of the Lord and the work he came to do. In Luke 2, 10 through 11, the angel said to those shepherds abiding in the field by night, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." What is good tidings? It is good news. of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So when the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ was made, it's classified as good tidings or good news. Euangelion, the meaning of evangelism. This morning I want to deal with the message, what makes the gospel good news? What is there about the gospel that is good news? The gospel, number one, the gospel is good news because of the bad news which precedes it. Now you ponder that for a moment. The gospel is the good news because of the bad news which precedes it. What is the bad news which precedes the gospel? Well, in Galatians 3, 10 and 13, it says this: For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, who's cursed today? Everybody that does not obey the law of God. Cursed is every man that doesn't continue in keeping the law every day. He's a cursed man. Now, folk, that isn't good news. That's bad news. But it precedes the good news, which says this in the same reference: Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You have the bad news, and then you have the good news. But there is no good news without the bad news. And dear friends, I believe that today we're not using and we're not preaching and we're not teaching this. We're simply trying to approach it only as good news. Good news, good news, and all the time we preach that, the world says, who cares, who cares, who cares? Bad news precedes the good news. Evangelism does not begin with Jesus. It begins with God. Modern evangelism is making the mistake of beginning with the cross when we should begin with Mount Sinai. The cross has no good news apart from a broken law. A man will never be saved until he understands he is a lawbreaker and he is a sinner and he's rebelled against God. Then the good news of Jesus Christ and what he came to do begins to make sense to us. Evangelism does not begin with smile. God loves you. It begins with stop smiling. God may damn you. The greatest book on evangelism is the book of Acts. It is a picture of the New Testament church under the influence of the Holy Spirit evangelizing and preaching the gospel and establishing churches. Isn't it strange? You can read the entire book of Acts, and there's one word you'll never find there, and it is the word L-O-V-E. It is not to be found in the book of Acts. How in the world could you have accomplished and seen accomplished all the wonderful things by sinners being saved and coming to know the Lord and never preaching about L-O-V-E? It is because they began with, cursed is every man that doesn't continue in the things that are written in the law of God. It is the bad news that gives the good news its meaning. If you were in a certain locality or a certain building observing a drama or an event that you went to see, and somebody all of a sudden rose up and said, is there a doctor in the house? Well, that lets you know one thing. If he says, is there a doctor in the house? There's sickness in the house. And that's why there's a need for the doctrine of the house. It is the sick who needs the physician. If you were in good health and someone would say to you, you know what, you really don't have to worry, you're not going to die soon. It really wouldn't be good news because you hadn't expected to die soon anyway. But if you had a terminal illness and the doctor said you would not die, that would be good news. Bad news precedes good news. If you were a millionaire and someone gave you $5, that would not be good news. However, if you were poverty stricken and about to starve and somebody gave you $5, that'd be great news. Good news is preceded by bad news. In other words, dear friends, without the curse, the cross is meaningless. If there is no curse of God on the human race, there's no need for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the bad news, there is no good news. Few being saved today because they just have not heard the bad news. Second of all, why is the gospel good news? Not only because of the bad news which precedes it. The gospel is good news because of the power that it releases. The strength. The power that it releases. In Romans 1:16, notice, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. It is. What is? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that word power comes from another Greek word, which is stated dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. The gospel is the dynamite of God to blast sin away. It is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel has the power to remove the shackles of sin. The shackles of sin. In Romans 8:44, the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." Now watch this. "And the lust of your father you will do." Not "you might do." Not that you might make a mistake once in a while, but the lust of your father, that's exactly what you are going to do. And every person without Jesus Christ follows the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And we do those things and we do them continually. Let me give you a statement. At least ponder it. Every human being is addicted to sin. Every human being is addicted to sin. Now you lose the meaning when you limit the concept and the definition of sin by just simply doing drugs and committing adultery and killing somebody. But everything we do, my dear friends, for self is sin under God. Sin under God. And every human being is addicted to sin. That is another way of saying we're shackled. We're handcuffed. I had someone say to me this last week, "Every time I try to do good, I don't understand it. I can't do good. Something happens and I fail every single time I try." I said, "You're handcuffed. Your hands are cuffed." Every sinner is shackled by sin. And every sinner does what he does because that's what he is. He is a sinner. But the gospel is the power of God to remove the shackles of sin. Every man in his natural state is bound up in sin, in trespasses. He sins because he has to. His nature is controlled by sin. I was raised in North Carolina, first 20 years of my life. And I have seen things there that I've never seen since I came to Texas. We had chain gangs out of the pen on the side of the road working off sentences and trying to clean up property and all. And they all had balls and chains around them. They couldn't go anywhere. They couldn't run anywhere. They couldn't do much because of that big old ball and that big old chain. If they were ever to be free, you got to do something about the shackles. You got to do something about that which continues to draw me down, and it draws you down day after day after day. And dear ones, that something is in the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter number 16, the Apostle Paul and Silas were singing at midnight in prison nonetheless. The earthquake opened the cell doors of the prison, and the Bible said the shackles were dropped. The shackles were dissolved. That, my dear friends, is power. This is what Charles Wesley meant in that song, "And Can It Be," when he wrote these words, "My chains fell off, my heart was free." And your heart will never be free until your chains fall off. And your chains will never fall off until God applies the power of the gospel to your life. Do you see that? I talked with another person this last week, and they were saying, we were talking about salvation and sin. And I said, you know, either a person is a Christian or he's a sinner. Well, I must be a Christian because I'm not a sinner. Really? You're not a sinner? Tell me all about it. I'd like to meet somebody that's not a sinner. I'd like to meet some of you folks today. If you say, "Brother Dan, I've never done anything wrong," I would really like to meet you and award you with the number one reward. You're a liar. You're crazy. You can't convince me of that, and I'd be crazy to try and convince you of it. All men are sinners according to the Word of God. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power to remove the shackles of sin. Not only does the gospel remove the shackles of sin, it removes the stain of sin. In 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth. That's a good word, isn't it? Cleanseth us from all sin. There is a disease. There is a sickness, my dear friends. There is a total terrible nightmare that grips the human race that cannot be washed away with soap and water or any other solvent except the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. Sin leaves its mark. Sin leaves its mark. Sin scars. That's so. Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." The Jews said, "Crucify him anyway." And Pilate said, "Bring me a basin of water." And they brought him a basin of water, and he began to wash his hands. And he said, "I wash my hands of this man's blood." You can't do it. And Pilate went to hell trying to wash his hands of the guilt of sin. But the stain was there, and the stink was there. And it would not be removed. It takes the gospel of Jesus Christ to remove the stain, the terrible stain of sin. Judas Iscariot tried to get away from his stain by suicide. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and it so tore him apart inside, he couldn't get away from the guilt of it, so he committed suicide. And that was just compounding the injury, my dear friend. Add Your Pace wrote a song. I cannot get away from it, dear friends. I wish I could sing it. I can sing it, you just couldn't listen to it, all right? Deeper than the stain has gone. Deeper than the stain is gone. Would you please listen to the words? Dark the stain that soiled man's nature, long the distance that he fell. Far removed from hope and heaven into deep despair and hell. But there was a fountain opened, and the blood of God's own Son purifies the soul and reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Conscious of that deep pollution, sinners wander in the night. Even though the shepherd's calling, still they fear to face the light. This the tender consolation that should melt a heart of stone. This sweet balm of Gilead reaches deeper than the stain has gone. When with holy throngs we're standing in the presence of the King, and our souls are lost in wonder as the white-robed choir sings, then we'll praise the name of Jesus with the millions round the throne. Praise Him for the blood that reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Praise the Lord for full salvation. God the Father's on the throne, and I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Oh, Brother Cozart, you don't know what a stain is. I was carrying a little baby, and I made a choice to have that baby taken out of my womb dead. I believed in abortion, and I am so eaten up with guilt and stain, and I can't get clean. Would somebody in God's heaven have mercy on me? Listen, there's hope. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. He takes away the shackle and He takes away the stone. The gospel is good news because of the righteousness it bestows. In Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Did you notice that? For therein. Now, wherein? What is the therefore? All right. For therein. He's talking in the previous verse, in verse 16 and 15, about the gospel. And he says, for therein, that is, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The righteousness of man is revealed in the law, which is totally insufficient because of man's inability to keep the law. Righteousness is required for man to go to heaven. You see, the only thing you need to go to heaven is perfection. Absolute perfection. How you been doing on that lately? You say, well, I've been kind of working on the commandments. Tell me how many of them you got mastered, all right? You got to have absolute perfection to get to heaven. And the only way you can have absolute perfection is called imputed righteousness. When God imputes the righteousness of His Son to the believing sinner, and the sinner stands perfect in Christ's righteousness, not his own righteousness, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. When's the last time you looked at Romans 3? You're close enough to it. Turn over to it. Look at verse number 10. There's none righteous, no, not one. You say, well, that sounds like bad news. Well, it is. There's none that seeketh after God. That's bad news, isn't it? Verse 12, they've gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. That's bad news. Their throat's an open sepulcher. still the same today. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, still the same today. Their feet are swift to shed blood, still the same today. Destruction and misery are in their ways, still the same. That's bad news. That's bad news. But dear friends, when you get down to verse number 20, 21, but now, let's talk about the good news. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. No white, no black, no rich, no poor, no up, no down. Everybody's a sinner, but if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be saved. That's good news coming on the tail end of bad news. Bad news. When man hears the gospel and trusts in Jesus Christ, God's righteousness is pronounced upon him. The sinner all of a sudden is righteous because God says it so. He pronounces it. And through sanctification in that believer's life, he will become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is good news because it is designed for sinners. Does that ring a bell with you? Does that help you in it all? The gospel is good news because it's designed for sinners. I've had to look a lot of people in the face, one to one. Nobody else in the room, no one else on the sidewalk, no one else in the conversation, just me and another person, and say to them, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. And they would say, why? I said, because you're not a sinner. The only people who can be saved are sinners. And boy, I am glad for that. Aren't you? God did something special for sinners on the cross of Calvary. He had sinners on his heart when he died. And he died for the sins of his people. The gospel is good news because it's not designed for certain other people. No, no, it's just designed for sinners. Matthew 9:13, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. God doesn't issue a call of salvation to save people. They don't need it. It is the sinner that needs it. 1 Peter 1:15, this is a faithful saying. And worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And those words fell from the lips of perhaps the best Christian that God ever put on planet Earth, the Apostle Paul. Only sinners rejoice in this. The righteous, the self-righteous, the hypocrites, they do not accept this as good news. But I tell you what sinners do. Sinners do. The gospel is good news because of the victory it accomplishes. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. We have a captain in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a victor in the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect through sufferings. He gives us victory over sin as believers. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He gives us victory over death. He gives us victory over the grave. He is our victor, and the gospel is good news because of the victory that it accomplishes. What makes the gospel good news? It's good news because of the peace that it produces. I dare say that the pharmaceutical agencies are doing more business today than they have ever done before. At least when I go to get a prescription, I have to wait 4 hours in line. I don't know about you. I mean, everybody's lined up. I mean, go to the bank first, get you some money, and then just go and stand in line all day long. And one of the commodities that they push and are so successful with is sleeping pills. Let me give you something to make you sleep. And you're a little bit anxious. Let me give you something for your anxiety. And you're a little bit, all of it psycho. I'm here to tell you something. Jesus Christ will give you peace. You can take my word for it. You don't have to read your Bible. He'll give you peace. The peace that passeth all understanding. And doctors, many of them don't understand that. And the medical world doesn't always quite understand that. God, Son, Jesus Christ, give you peace. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Hallelujah for that. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have peace with God. Everything's all right in my Father's house. Isn't that right? All things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Dear friends, that's peace. It's the peace that a man can have in the midst of the world that's coming apart. I've been asked over and over again, what are we going to do about this? About the political situation? What are we going to do about the caravans coming? What are we going to do about this? I don't know. I have no earthly idea, but I do know this. It's in God's hands, and He'll do what's right, and all of God's people will say amen to that. I've got to trust Him. I don't have the key to all the problems. I just don't. I found out a long time ago I was shipwrecked. But I found out who the captain was, and I got away from the steering wheel, and he took over, and I have peace today. Peace. Peace cannot be bought with money. Usually, money causes turmoil. It takes peace away from you. You got to figure out how to beat the relatives off your front door once you win the lottery. It cannot be earned. It cannot be fought for. Jesus Christ gives perfect peace to those who belong to Him. Let me tell you about a man the Bible speaks of as a Gadarene demoniac. He was a young man who lost his mental ability, and he was so dangerous to the people in town, they said, we've got to get rid of him. We've got to put him away from town because he's dangerous to the children. He's dangerous to other people. We cannot let the man run free. And they made him go out, and they led him out, and not only that, they handcuffed him, they put chains on him to keep him from expressing violence, put him out in a graveyard. And day and night he would take the stones and try to cut his veins and commit suicide. And one day the Lord Jesus Christ showed up and said to the demons that possessed that man, you come out of the man. And all of a sudden they came out. And when the townspeople came to see this Gadarene demoniac, no longer was he a wildcat. No longer was he a danger. He was sitting there clothed and in his right mind. That's what the Lord does for you. He gives you perfect peace. Gospel is good news. I spent a good deal of the first part of my ministry trying to do only what God could do. I would try my best to make Christians out of people. I couldn't do it. The converts that I seemed to have, they wound up in the penitentiary. It didn't take. It just didn't work. I didn't have the magic dust. And I would leave the pulpit so defeated because I wasn't able to save them. I wasn't able to make them see they needed a Savior. It was a liberation day when I realized, that's God's business. And only God can change your heart, and only God can change your mind, my dear friends. And I tell you, when He does, it'll be changed. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Let me reiterate, in less than a minute's time, the gospel is good news. Why is it good news, Pastor? Because of the bad news which precedes it, because of the power it releases, because of the righteousness it bestows, because it's designed for sinners, because of the victory it accomplishes, and because of the peace that it produces. I hope you have that peace in your heart today. Would you stand, please, for prayer?